One. So this week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 33, and it's Bekutai, which is a tough one to say. Bekutai is Hebrew for by my decrees or in my laws. And these are, we have this root word up in there, the hukah, or the huk laws, which are different from the mishpatim. The mishpatim are just general laws on how to treat one another, things that make sense. But the hukah laws, sometimes, they don't make a lot of sense, but nonetheless, he commands us to do them. And this is what it addresses, some of those types of laws, as we get started in here. And the topics in the portion, Elohim promises that if the people of Israel will keep his commands, they will enjoy material prosperity and dwell secure in their homeland. But he also delivers a harsh rebuke or warning of the exile, persecution, and other evils that will befall them if they abandon their covenants with him. Nevertheless, even when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor will I ever abhor them to destroy them and to break my covenant with them, for I am Yehovah the Elohim. The portion concludes with the rules on how to calculate the value of different types of pledges made to Elohim. And so what we're going to see, we have two chapters left in Leviticus, and then we move on to the next book. And so we have chapter 26 and chapter 27. And so we'll go ahead and turn there, if you would, chapter 26, Leviticus. Chapter 26, starting with verse 3. He goes on to say, if you walk in my laws and guard my commands and shall do them, then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. So what we see here is the if-then statements that are made throughout the Torah. We see if then, because there's conditions to the blessings of God. There are conditions. We can't just say, well, I'm going to church and I'm going to do it any kind of way I want to do it. There are conditions. Whether you accept Yeshua or not, there's still conditions. Yeshua's disciples had conditions. When they were going to, one of the things they were required to do was follow him. They weren't allowed to go around speaking on their own behalf. They were representatives of Yeshua, and they had to go around and represent him well. So there were conditions to their relationship. They had to quit doing what they were doing and not do those things no more, and start following the plan that he laid out for them, which was the Torah plan that he lays out for all of us. And so I think it's important that we recognize these if-then statements and really see the value that they set forth in our life. So if we do these things, then he will. And notice that he uses the I will statements later on in the chapter. I will. So these are not maybe. This is definite. He says, I will do these things. So he's putting his name on the line that he will do these things. So all I can encourage you to do is just try him and see. See if he won't pour out his blessings upon you when you actually do what he's asked you to do and give favor to you in many ways. We see him do it all the time. He's such a wonderful and wonderful and merciful God. We ought to give him praise every chance we get. And so what we see, he says, then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last till the time of the sowing, and you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and shall dwell in your land safely. Notice these things. He's talking about extended harvest. That they'll be still threshing grain by the time the grape harvest comes in, which was much later after the wheat harvest had come in. So they're still threshing when the grapes come in. It's a very powerful statement that we see. Now he's saying, I'm going to extend the harvest period for you if you keep my commands. We keep his laws. And we understand them and how important they are to our lives. So in these if and then statements, we see that in this word, Behukatai, which renders the meaning of in my laws, or in my laws, and this word comes from the root word hukah, which is Strong 2708, which carries the meaning of something prescribed, an enactment, a statute, fixed pattern, fixed order, appointed ordinances, and comes from the primitive root verb hukak, which is Strong's 2710, which means to engrave, cut in, inscribe, and decree. And so we see that these particular laws that were inscribed, he's showing that his blessings are dealt out from obedience. When we're obedient to him, the blessings are dealt out. If we don't, we're not obedient, then the opposite happens, which is the curse. It becomes automatic. It's not like he arbitrarily sends a curse your way, but you're more susceptible to the curse that is around you, that's already ruling authority in the world, because you're not underneath his care. To be under his care, you have to do what he says. It's that simple. We can't just claim him and not be under his care. You remember what Yeshua said? There are going to be many who lay claim to my name, but I'll say in the end, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because he doesn't know us. Now, some translations, ye that work lawlessness, which is a more accurate translation for that Greek word. Because iniquity can mean any type of wrong. It don't necessarily mean that you're breaking his, or you're not following his command. So you're just doing something wrong. Anybody can make a mistake and do something wrong. He's talking about an outright determined not to keep his laws. And you want to keep some other law, man's law, or the national law, whatever law it is, but you're not keeping his law. He says you can't act lawless and expect blessings. It don't happen that way. So he's making sure that we understand these points. I shall give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one make you afraid. I shall clean the land of evil beasts and not let the sword go through your land. So he's speaking of a peace time, not war. It's constant. Even in Israel now, because they're being lawless, they're not following the proper laws that God set forth, they're mixing and mingling and they're compromising. The state of Israel is constantly in a war. It's constant. Any moment of their life, they got missiles being shot over and they're shooting back. So right now Israel's on the verge of sending a bomb to hit Iran. And you know, these are things that you think, well, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. We have to be very cautious about what's happening in the Middle East out there and the things that's happening. But this is what God said would happen when people don't settle on his proper laws that he set forth. There won't be no peace in the land. And you want peace in the land, we have to abide by what he states and what he sets forth. And so we've seen that all throughout Israel's life, there's been nothing but chaos, trouble, scattered people all over. There was a reason for that, because this chapter 26, they didn't take it to heart. They started doing whatever they wanted to do, and because of it, there's a consequence for that. It's no different than us. If all of a sudden, you know, here we are, we're doing everything we can to be pleasing to Yehovah, we're keeping his laws, we're keeping his feast days, we're keeping the Shabbat, and all of a sudden we decide, you know what, I'm going to start doing something different. Well, you can bet on it. Things are going to change for you, and they won't change for the good. Because once we know what's right and we refuse to do it, then we're in trouble. You shall pursue your enemy, and they shall fall by the sword before you. And 5 of you shall pursue 100, and 100 of you pursue 10,000, and your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. Now this statement, or this reference here, about, you know, 5 and, you know, you've heard that spoken many times, especially when you're dealing with the enemy. You know, God's so powerful. You know, 1 can chase 1,000, 2 can chase 10. You know, use these statements, but we take them out of context. We don't leave them where they're setting. Now, the context of that actually happening is because you keep his statutes. You keep his laws that he set forth. That's the only way that happens. It's not because you feel like you're a spiritual, you know, you got set apart spirit on you, now you're powerful, you can do something against the enemy. This is kind of how it has been portrayed for a long time, but there's conditions to that working. The conditions are we're keeping his commands and we're not abandoning them. We're not saying that it's a no count. It counts what God says, doesn't it? It counts then and it still counts today. Is it a different God? It's not different. Just because Yeshua came and died, it's no different God. What we have, he established it even more so. And now God is more determined that we keep his commands. 5 of you shall pursue 100, and 100 of you shall pursue 10,000, and your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. I shall turn to you. I shall turn to you and make you fruitful, and shall increase you, and shall establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old supply and clean out the old because of the new. And I shall set my dwelling place in your midst. And my being shall not reject you. And I shall walk in the midst and shall be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Notice what he's saying. He said, I shall walk in your midst. I'll be your Elohim and you'll be my people. What we see God doing, the more we recognize his commands and the importance of them, and we apply them to our life and we start loving truth. We love it with a passion. And let me tell you, what makes us not love is when we got something we got to change. But we got to be okay with the change. It's okay. If I got to quit doing it, then I need to quit doing it. If it's separating me from Yehovah, I want to quit doing it. And so when the moment he sees that, it moves him, and he makes statements that he just said, I shall walk in there your midst and shall be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Notice that God distinguishes people from people. He don't allow people to distinguish themselves from others. Only God can do that. And he did that with Abraham. He distinguished the people from people, and then he made a covenant with them. He said, I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mizraim from being their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me, there's a shift here. But if you do not obey me and do not do all these commands, let me see all these commands. And if you reject my laws, or if you're being loathe my right rulings, so that you do not do all my commands, but break my covenant. What is a breaking of the covenant? When you don't do what he's commanded, you're breaking his covenant. And when you break his covenant, he has no choice but to respond to the covenant that's been broken or the agreement that's been agreed upon. I also do this to you. Notice who's doing it. Yehovah said, I do this to you. I shall appoint sudden alarm over you, wasting disease. Notice that these diseases that he's talking about, they're wasting diseases. Seems like no matter what you do, you can't find a remedy for it. You can't find a cure for it. It's a wasting disease. Nobody, all the science in the world, and we're still trying to figure out how to get rid of some of these diseases that come upon people. Why? They're wasting diseases. Who caused those? Yehovah. Inflammations, destroying the eyes and consuming the life. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I mean, see that He's given a complete contrast and comparison. If you do what he says, it's completely different than if you refuse to do what he says, then these things come. He said, I shall set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. This was Israel. All their lives, this was Israel. This is what was happening constantly. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I shall punish you seven times more for your sins. And I shall break the pride of your power and shall make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. When he makes the heavens like iron, that means even your prayers aren't being heard. It goes up and it bounces right back. The earth is like bronze because you put the seed in the ground, but it's not giving you no fruit back. There's nothing happening for you. You try, and nothing happens. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land not yield its crop, nor the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you walk contrary to me and refuse to obey me, I shall bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. And send wild beasts among you, which shall bereave you of your children, and I shall cut off your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be deserted. Why was the highways deserted? Because remember, the traveling method was walking. It was walking or riding on a horse or being towed in a cart. That was the traveling method in those days. Why would the highways be deserted? Because the moment they got out on the wild beasts came and devoured them up. They couldn't do anything about it. There was a time that in Israel, there was more lions and bears than anybody could handle. They were completely out of control. In Israel, lions and bears, they were everywhere. They would eat the livestock. You couldn't do a thing about it. You went out there to try to chase them away, they'd turn and eat you. And so all of these things we're talking about all come against Israel because they didn't listen to Jehovah. They refused. They got hard in their hearts. They refused to bend. They refused to humble themselves before him. And because of that, they broke the covenant, and he brought all these things that you see here, he brought them against them. And if you are not instructed, if you are not instructed by me, by these, but walk contrary to me, then I also shall walk contrary to you, and I myself shall strike you seven times for your sins. Now he's repeated that three times already. He's going to strike you seven times for your sins. And we know that historically, that he struck Israel seven times for their sins, especially the northern kingdom, when they did not repent and humble themselves. They went into exile seven times longer than the house of Judah did. Because Judah repented and they huddled themselves around the Torah and they tried to fix it and straighten it up. But the northern tribes, they constantly stood firm against Jehovah and they paid dearly for it. And until that time period came up, you never seen no real breakthrough. There was sure nobody ever in our history. Nobody's talking about the Torah. You never heard a peep about that when you were growing up. Nobody was talking about God's laws and how important his laws were. I mean, you might have read a reference to the Ten Commandments here or there, but there was no depth to it because you were still locked up in that bondage. But the moment that ended, God started opening people's ears and understanding, started opening up their hearts, started opening their minds to the truth. You start reading and you fall in love with what he wrote because here's what God, he did this for our benefit, not to hurt us. There's not anything I read in the Torah that's to hurt us. It's all for our benefit. But he has to lay out the if and then statements. We have to understand that these are important principles to Jehovah. We can't say, well, I accept that Yeshua, I don't have to do anything. What about all these statements that he's talking about? These are things that, how we conduct our life, how we walk before Yehovah, how we treat our neighbor, how we get along with one another. These are important principles. Except in Yeshua, that ain't a one-time fix and you got all that figured out. You can accept Yeshua, you can say, I accept Yeshua, and then you can treat your neighbor horribly. Unless you're following these commands, because he said in the commands not to do that. So I can't do that because I'm not allowed to do that, because the Torah commands me not to. And Yeshua commands us not to. He said these same things. He's not seeing something different. He said these same things. I will bring on you an avenging sword, a covenant vengeance, and you shall gather together in your cities, and I shall send pestilence among you, and shall be given into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. What he's talking about here is going to get so hard and so difficult, there'll not be enough bread to use but one oven. 10 women will have such small bread, they can all bake their bread in one oven. 10 women. And when they do bring the bread, it's going to be costly. It's going to cost you. The morsel of bread is going to be high in price. It's going to cost you something. It's not going to be free. So he's talking about this famine will be so sore, so great, that 10 women will bake bread in one oven. So he's trying to show its intensity. He's trying to show that we don't lose, how he chooses his words here, that we don't lose the intensity of what will be happening. People is going to be starving. Why are they using one oven to bake 10 women? Because normally each woman would have their own little oven set up and they'd have their own wood cut. They can't find nothing. There's no wood to cut. They're having to share and they have so little bread, you can take 10 women and bake bread in one oven because it's so little. And then once it's baked, it's so costly, you don't even know if you can afford it. He's trying to tell them, this is what happens when you don't listen to what I'm saying. There's a cost when we don't listen to what Yehovah says. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Why? Because it's so little. You take one bite and that's it. That's your portion. And if in spite of this, you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, in spite of all this that I just said, there's this long list that we went through. We started there in verse 14, and here we are in verse 27. He said, in spite of this, all what I just said, if you won't obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I shall walk contrary to you in wrath. Think about that. And I myself shall punish you 7 times for your sins. That's again, he keeps repeating this because he wants us to know. Now, did Israel go through this 7 times for their sins? Absolutely. History shows us they went through this because of their constant neglecting to adhere to what he had to say. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons. It's getting tough now. It's one thing to eat bread out of one oven baked by 10 women, and when you get it by weight, meaning it cost you to get your bread, and it was not even enough to begin to satisfy you. It was one bite. Imagine the day that you was real hungry. Maybe you worked all day, and you skipped breakfast, you skipped lunch, and you got in, you had supper, and man, that you could just... In your mind, you said, you know, you talked about what was going to be for supper, and it was going to be one of your favorite things that you like. You can't wait. Maybe it's a good steak and potatoes with butter and cheese on it, and you know, some whatever it is you like on the side. There it is, and you're thinking about that. And you get home, and you get sit to the plate, and they got a rich cracker with a half a slice of cheese on it and a piece of turkey on it, and it's sitting in the center of the plate with a knife and fork sitting on each side of it. You're going to say, what kind of joke is this? Immediately. I mean, you're going to go, I know this is a joke. Got to be a joke. But it would shock you, wouldn't it? Well, listen, this is a shock to Israel because they didn't listen to him. So what happened? When they ate, no matter how hungry they was, it wasn't satisfying. To the point now, they're eating their own children. I want you to get that. I want you to get that picture. Now, we read in the history of the Bible that it got to that point. When Nebuchadnezzar laid siege on them, they started eating each other. Now, this is not the only group of people that ever done this in the world. People have done this for thousands of years. People's turned. They got to the point where they couldn't get no help, and so you turn on each other. You're no different than any people group there is. You'd be shocked what hunger could do a person, how it can change a person. So don't sit around saying, well, I'll never do that. When God's wrath comes against you, he says this is what you'll be doing, you'll be doing it. You want to prevent from doing that, keep his laws. Keep his commands, keep his statutes. That's how you prevent that from happening. We're talking about a covenant people eating their own children. Remember when the one lady says, we made a deal. The lady said, we eat my baby, and the next day we eat your baby. And she changed her mind. You know, these are the things that we read in the scripture that actually happened. Now, he's telling us in Leviticus, it's going to happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You got to take God serious when he speaks. Now, we went through all of Leviticus, all throughout Vayikra, we're seeing all these things, and we got to take him serious. So in 26, he's making it as a matter of fact. Listen, don't forget what I said. You got to take it serious because it's important to your life. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and eat the flesh of your daughters. And I shall destroy your high places and cut down your sun pillars and put your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And my being shall loathe you. Now listen, you don't think they was adamant to do what they wanted to do? After they eat their sons and daughters, they still got their sun pillars up. They still got these altars to idols. And he says, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to cut them down myself. I'm going to destroy them myself. But they wouldn't take them down. They were so adamant about not keeping his laws and doing what they wanted to do. They were just going to do this sun worship no matter what God said. It didn't make a difference. At some point, you got to quit resisting God. You got to quit resisting his ways. Most people, the reason why they look at some of the things we're doing, they think, well, that's nonsense. They're not resisting you. They're resisting God. God states in his word, these as matter of fact, this is what they would do. And the children of Israel went through all of these things simply because they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't take him serious. He's going to destroy the high places and cut down your sun pillars and put your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols, and my being shall loathe you. And I shall turn your cities into ruins and lay your set apart place waste and not smell your sweet fragrance. All of this happened. The cities were turned to ruins. It looked like it was just deserted. There was no, it was barren. There was nothing there. And I shall lay the land waste, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. And I shall scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desert and your cities ruined. And the land enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies waste, and you are in your enemy's land, then the land would rest and enjoy its Shabbat. Because God, it don't make a difference whether you want to participate with him or not. His land is going to keep his Shabbat, whether he's got to get you out of it for it to happen, or you can participate with him. It's going to happen. Amen. Because he's designated the land to have so many Shabbats for its lifetime. And in the end, that's the end. It's been designated. It's going to have a certain amount of Shabbats. A certain amount of Jubilees are going to, they've been assigned. It's set. And once that happens, it's the end. It's finished. But whether you want to participate in that, that's up to you. If you don't, then he'll remove you from the land, and the land will now be laid rest because there'll be nobody working it. It's going to have a Shabbat, with or without you. You can participate in it, or you don't have to. It's up to you. But Yehovah is going to have his land. So the whole time they were in exile, they were out of the land. Was the land not keeping the Shabbat? Absolutely it was. There was nobody there, but it was laying rest. Because Yehovah made it's a stated fact. And when he sets this appointed time, nobody can change that appointed time. Now, the enemy's job is to come and change the appointed times and the seasons and to make you think it don't count no more. To make you believe it's all over with. We're under the new covenant. We don't have to do any of that no more. That's the enemy's job, to come convince you. And it's amazing to me that thousands upon thousands of people have been convinced by the enemy that what God says is not the same anymore. Somehow God changed his mind. I want you to show me one place in here where he changed his mind and he don't mean what he says. He's never changed his mind. He's adamant about his, and he's proven in Leviticus 26, he's reminding them, don't forget all we just went through. You got to be willing to do what I asked you to do. If not, you're going to face some consequences. And I shall scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desert and your cities ruined, and the land enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies waste and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land would rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. That's exactly what happened. As long as it lies waste, it rests. For the time is it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. When they were dwelling in it, they wasn't paying no attention to Yehovah. It was like no count, it didn't matter. They could never put their faith and trust in him, that we're going to trust him, that he's going to take care of us. We're going to depend on him, solely depend on him. After all, isn't that what we consider being born again? We're not putting our faith in ourselves anymore. We did that, we failed. We wound up in sin. Now we're putting our faith in what Yeshua did for us at Calvary. We're putting our faith in him, we're trusting him. You know, they make songs about it, like Jesus take the wheel. Ain't nobody giving him the wheel. That's all just singing. That's all that is. Ain't nobody giving him the wheel. We're not letting him be the Lord of our life. We want what comes with calling him Yeshua and Master, but we don't want to give him full reign of our life. We still want to be in control. We want to do what we want to do. And so it's just fanciful ways for people to feel good about themselves and to pat themselves on the back because they sing something like, you know, Jesus take the wheel. If he took your wheel, you wouldn't be in sin. If he took the wheel, you wouldn't be singing that. You wouldn't be singing like you're doing. You understand? So it's just, all that is, it's just a way to draw more people in, getting closer. Put up this astral pole. Put up this sun pillar. Just a little way to get your higher places. That's what happened to Solomon. He just got drawn a little bit by one wife said, I want this. And the other one said, if you gave it to her, you got to give it to me. He gave it to her. The other one said, well, you gave her and this one, then you give it to me. Before you know it, he was completely out of control. And now he forgot about what he needs to do for Yehovah, and he's just doing for himself. It was all about his flesh, making his wives happy so they'd all get along. And before you know it, right there in the city, outside the city gates of Jerusalem, there was this temple to Moloch, where they were offering their children. So if you stood on the gates of Jerusalem and looked out on the hill, there it was. Nobody would ever dream that. They would have an idol to Moloch right that close in the land. But it was there. Simply because, and it was all Solomon. He had the money, he could do whatever he wanted. There was nothing he couldn't build. And so he was building all these things. So that meant all of these finances, that the blessings of Yehovah was on his life, he was putting them to use in other places. And because of it, they paid dearly for it. So when the enemy pursued them, you know what? They come in and ravaged the city. They couldn't stop them. No different than in the time of Hitler. When Hitler done what he did, they couldn't stop him. It had to have a world war, and we had to incorporate a lot of different people groups to go in and put a stop to what he was doing, because the people that were there had no ability to fight. Because the first thing they started doing was saying, you know what? First thing we're going to do, we're going to take your guns. You don't need no weapons. We're going to protect you. Once they took all the guns, they stood up against the people. The people couldn't fight for themselves. They had no weapons. And before you know it, they annihilated. Over 6 million Jews died in that Holocaust during that time. Good thing for other countries to come in and finally beat them. But that shows you how sad it can be. And they died horrible deaths. This was horrible. This was an atrocity on mankind. But that's what happens. That's what God said would happen. He said, I'm going to let it happen. I'm going to sit back and let it happen. Because you refuse to keep my statutes, my commands, and my laws. You refuse. You can keep them if you want to, but you refused. And as for those of you who are left, I shall send faintness into their hearts and in the land of their enemy, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. Think about that. You ever met somebody that's real scary? I mean, they were real scary. You know, when you were kids, you grow up and they tell stories about somebody who's real scary. And they say, you know, they're so scary, I got them one night. I went hide and they were going home and I jumped out and said, boo. And the men, they took off running. I mean, it was like going. And you tell them, because what happens, they have faintness of heart. They don't feel like they have an ability anymore to stand up against anything. So even a shaking leaf, what was that? You heard that? Now, if that's the person you're standing with and y'all supposed to be fighting, you're in trouble. What? Do you hear that? He said, I'll give them faintness of heart. They'll be scared of everything. A shaking leaf will stir them all up. They won't know what to do. That's what he said will happen. And they shall flee as though retreating from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. And they shall stumble over one another as from before a sword, then no one pursues. And you shall be unable to stand before your enemies. Let me tell you how bad this gets. There was a story about Iraq. When Iraq, you know, we went in and we decided under Bush Jr. They had weapons of mass destruction, which they never had. But anyway, the Congress voted after 9/11, we're going in, we're going to take Iraq. We're taking them down. We bombed the whole entire town, the whole Iraq. We bombed every building. I don't know if you remember watching it on TV, but it was one of the biggest air campaigns ever in the history of the United States. There was not a thing they can do about it either. Not a thing. We annihilated them. And the people got faintness in them. So much so that after the Iraq war was over, that they had they built a bridge over the Euphrates River. They built a brand new bridge. It's brand new. And they built this bridge, and again, their means of transportation, a lot is walking. So there's a whole group of people. I'm talking about thousands of people walking across the Euphrates to go wherever they're going, shopping or whatever it is. They're going, and somebody on the bridge yells, bomb! And man, the people panicked. They started scrambling, pushing and shoving. They broke the guardrails off and fell some 60, 80 feet into the Euphrates River. By the time it was all over, thousands of people died and there was no bomb. There was no bomb, but they died. Now, I'm sure you didn't show that on your TV, but you can go look it up and read the story, what happened with Iraq, and this fake bomb caused thousands of people to die for nothing. Because they were faint of heart. They said bomb, they ran, it was over with. They most of them died because they suffocated from the piles of people where they were trying to get across that bridge so the bridge wouldn't blow up with them all there. They bottlenecked that thing so much it broke the guardrails and people was falling off to their death, and the piles of people underneath them, they trampled one another over nothing, over somebody said bomb. That's the fear that happened to these people after we came in and bombed that country. We obliterated it. And so the fear that was in them, just the fact that somebody said bomb, it caused that to happen. And there was no bomb. There was no explosion. There was no smoke. There was no fire. It was just somebody's word. They live in fear. You don't want to be there. You don't want to ever get to that point where you're afraid of everything. You're afraid of every little thing that happens. I mean, if you see something negative on the TV, it's happening four states over, but you feel like it's happening here. And you're afraid of it. You know, don't let a disturbance get out there in the Atlantic. I mean, it causes a consternation. And you're getting all worried. I mean, listen, you have to be concerned about things, but you don't want to be in faintness. You got to control this. You got to know that Jehovah is on your side. He's going to take care of you. He's your strength. He's the shade on your right hand. He's the one going to do what he's going to do for your life. You don't have to succumb to these fears. But what happens is that those who won't treat my laws correctly, I'm going to cause this to come on them. And we see this in real life. We see this happen. And we know that, listen, the essential things of life is food and water. When you get hungry, you're not worrying about nothing else. You don't care about your car. You're not going to care about your house. You're not going to care about your yard. My grass ain't cut. That's the last thing you're going to think of. You're talking about food and water as the essentials of life. After Katrina, in the city of New Orleans, when all the shops were closed up, and there's thousands of people in the Superdome, what happened? There was a complete panic happened. They started to tear the Superdome to pieces. And it was all because, know what? Food and water. But no other reason. Food and water. And it came a few days late. Remember they had that whole fiasco on the TV that the president didn't respond quick enough? And so when people say, you know, we look at that and say, what we need to do is create a bigger government so we can have not only FEMA, but we have super FEMA. That's what we need. We need super FEMA. They can respond to any problem, and they can get on the ground. And let me tell you, what we need is to understand we serve a super God. And he's well able to do for his people what needs to be done. But he can't do for you if we don't do what he asks us to do. We have if and then statements. There's a condition to our relationship. If we're not going to be faithful to him, don't expect faithfulness from him. He wants to do for us. He desires to do for us. But he's held by his own laws also. And he's telling you that what the conditions that you'll get in if you don't obey him. He's telling us that. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left rot away in their crookedness, in your enemies' land, and also in their fathers' crookednesses, rot away with them. But if they confess their crookedness and the crookedness of their fathers with their trespass, in which they trespassed against me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them unto the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart is then humble. Now, let me tell you, this is not just an outward thing. You can do things outward. You can actually come and participate with somebody in the same building, hear the same message. One's heart's in it and the other one's not. They're going to be two different results. Two different results. It's because it's a heart issue. When your heart's in it, you don't have to be begged. You don't have to be prodded every now and then. You don't have to be called. You don't have to be texted. Your heart's in it. You're wondering, what do I do next? Because you're on top of it, just like anything else. Let me tell you, when your favorite desserts hit the table, your heart's in it. We see this happen all the time. Sometimes somebody will bring a pan of blueberry delight, and it hit the table, and we know it. So we make it a point to don't get up last, because last usually means you missed it. So your heart's in it. So what do? You get you a little side plate, mm-hmm. and you go get you some of that before you eat. Mm-hmm. Set it on the side. Because if not, how many of you ever waited too long? Mm-hmm. You'll miss your, but when your heart's in it, you never, nobody had to remind anybody. Your heart is in that blueberry delight. Mm-hmm. Well, you got to look at God's word. It's way more than blueberry delight. What he offers us is eternal life. Mm-hmm. And your heart's got to be in it, because you can't. One thing you can't do is you can't trick God. We can trick each other, but you can't trick God. Yeah. So he says, if you get rid of all these crookednesses. Now watch what he says. And that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised heart is then humbled, the uncircumcised heart gets humbled. And once the uncircumcised gets humbled, now it's responding to God. Before it wasn't responding to God, now it's responding to him. And they accept the punishment of their crookedness, then I shall remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Yitzhak, and also remember my covenant with Abraham, and remember the land. Amen? What did God, did he go back to some different way how he set this up? No, he went back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He went back to the same root where he started it all, and he said, I'll remember that. He's not remembering something different. It's the same thing. We're going back to the very core that starts all this. Is God's in a covenant with us, and when he renews the covenant, which we claim today, we're in the renewed covenant. Well, it's the same covenant, just renewed. It's renewed. We got a chance to do it again. If we wouldn't have a chance to do it again, we'd all be lost. There'd be no hope for anybody. But he did give us a chance. But he's not going to change the requirements of the covenant. He's telling us that. There are requirements of the covenant that we have to meet. Verse 43, for the land was abandoned by them and enjoying its Sabbaths while lying waste without them, and they were paying for their crookedness because they rejected my right rulings, and because their beings loathe my laws. They loathe my laws. There's some laws that, like, they don't make a lot of sense to us. How is it that the ashes of a red heifer is able to cleanse the temple? You know, that you're trying to, why does it have to be a red heifer? Why is, what, you know, we can ask all the why questions, or we can step back and say, well, that's what God said, so that's what he said. The ashes of a red heifer is what's used to cleanse the temple. It's to get everything situated back. Until we have that. So these are the laws that don't make sense to the mind. But how many of you know there's things that we have to do by faith? Right. We have to trust God by faith. We have to put our faith in him. And we have to show him that we are putting our faith in him by going ahead and actually doing what he's asked us to do without complaining and grumbling when he asks us to do it. And yet for all this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I shall not reject them. Notice what he says. While they're in the land of their enemies, I shall not reject them, nor shall I loathe them so as to destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am Yehovah their Elohim. God is doing everything possible to not break his covenant with the people. Then I shall remember for their sake the covenant of the ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Mizraim before the eyes of the nations to be their Elohim. I am Yehovah. These are the laws and the right rulings and the Torah which Yehovah made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. And so what we see is he's given us constant repeating of these wonderful things that we need to do. And we see that Yeshua, he emphasizes this for us in Matthew. Go to Matthew. We'll pick up in Matthew a couple verses here. We'll pick up at verse 13, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt becomes tasteless, how shall it be seasoned? For it is no longer of any use but to be thrown out and to be trodden down by men. You are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city to be hidden on a mountain, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it shines to all those in the house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they see your good works and praise your Father who is in the heavens. I want to ask you a question. What are these good works he's talking about? Because people's got to see them. What are they? What are these good works he's talking about if they're not keeping the Mishpatim and keeping the hookah laws that he just described in Leviticus 26? And he says, if you do these, this is what I'll do. And if not, this is what's coming. And so when we look at it that way, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works and praise your Father who is in the heavens. They're going to praise the Father by seeing your good works. What's going to make a person praise Jehovah, the Father, by when they look at your life? Because when you start doing what he's asked you to do, they're going to give praise to Jehovah because you're responding to him in such a positive way and you're not being negative in your response to him. You believe that what he says is important, is valuable, and they're seeing what you're doing and your consistency. Now, let me tell you, I'm not talking about trying it. You try shoes on. This is not something you try. Now, we've seen people try for a little while, and it gets overwhelming to them, and they go right back to doing what they were doing. The Bible says they're not even fit for the kingdom. But listen, this is not about trying. This is about obeying him, because you go to the store and you try your shoes on, the ones that fit you buy. But he's not talking about trying here. He's talking about actually doing what he's asked us to do. When we do what he's asked us to do, we commit our life to him consistently, day in and day out. We're consistent. That's how people see the light. That's how they're able to glorify the Father, because you're responding to the Father in such a positive way. You're saying, it matters to me what Jehovah says. It matters to me what he thinks. It matters to me what he commands. And I'm going to follow everything that I can to the best of my ability. And what I lack in, we pray and ask God to help us so we can see it more clearly. So he says that they may they see your good works and praise your Father who is in the heavens. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I'm still in the same book, reading in the same context. He's talking about how we're salt of the earth or we're the light to the world when we do good works, and he's connecting them directly to the Torah and the prophets. How many see that? Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not. I noticed this morning when I got up, the earth was still here. The heavens are still there. That means if they're still here, not one yod or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah. Not one. Not the slightest stroke of a pen. He means everything that Jehovah spoke to Moshe on the mountain, he wrote it all down and gave it to us. Everything that Jehovah said. Not one thing has passed from that Torah. Not one thing. Because we know that the heaven and earth will pass at some point, but John the Revelator tells us that much later in the book of Revelations when that's going to happen. He says, whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the reign of the heavens. How many see that? So what is Yeshua making reference to? He's talking about doing these things. What things? The Torah and the prophets. These commands that have been handed down to us. He's stating, as a matter of fact, doing these things. The one who does these things, he said. He's Yeshua, the one we follow, the one we lay claim to. He's the one I got in my heart. If he's in your heart and you're not even attempting to try to do these things, then there's an issue there. Amen. We have to at least give an attempt to being obedient to his commands. Right. And I mean, the worst thing you can do is when you start trying to do I'm just going to do a few of them. I mean, a few don't work. We have to commit to all of them. And it's not easy. It was not an easy task. It's a challenging task. You get that sick feeling down deep in your stomach, in the pit of your stomach. You don't know what to do, but you can't deny what it says. You can't deny what it says. Whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the reign of the heavens. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the reign of the heavens. I mean, that's some serious statements by Yeshua. Serious statements. He sort of reminded me of he's speaking like his father speaks. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because their righteousness had dwindled down nothing more than to oral laws that had been handed down from one generation to the next. They had defined the Torah so many times they defined themselves right out of keeping it. They got to go back to the simplicity of the word, plain statements spoken by Yehovah himself. If we get back to the things he said, we're going to be much better off. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is wroth with his brother without a cause shall be liable of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be liable of Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you fool, shall be liable of fire from Gehenna. So how many see that? There's no change in the law here. But he's explaining the law as a commentary. This is what Yeshua, he's giving commentary to what the meaning is when he says, thou shalt not commit murder. He says, I don't want you to be angry with your brother. He said, you might not take a knife and stab him to death. You might not shoot him with a gun. But if you shoot him with your words, it's the same thing, he says. He said, we're not going to split hairs here. I'm going to call it like it is. And that's what Yeshua did. He laid it out plainly. So what I find people do, they're quick to hang the hat on Yeshua and lay claim to him, but they definitely don't have their heart in it. Because if their heart was in it, they'd quit doing the things they're doing. Right. Remember, this is a heart. You have to humble your heart. If you don't humble your heart, then he's going to reject us. So if then you bring your gift to the slaughter place, and there remember that your brother holds whatever against you, leave your gift there before the slaughter place and go first and make peace with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Is he still talking about offering at the slaughter place? Am I reading this correctly? Be well-minded with your opponent promptly while you are on the way with him, lest your opponent deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall by no means get out of there till you have paid the last coin. Now listen, this is very important because he's saying, as a point in commentary, there's some stuff you owe. It's talking about vows. You made a vow. And so let's just say, me and Brother Scott, we come into agreement. I say, well, listen, I don't have the money, but I have a boat. And I'll give you the boat if I can't get the money. That's a vow. Mm-hmm. Now, according to the Torah, my time comes up. I have to hand him over the boat. Now, he's got the boat. He's in possession of the boat. I made the vow. And I somehow come into the money a week later. I can then redeem it. I can redeem that what I put up as a vow. I can come back and redeem it. And this is what he's making reference to, and he goes a little bit deeper into this reference in the next chapter. But you can vow stuff. You can vow your service. They did this many times. They would vow their service. So if a man and a woman had children and they was in hard times, they would vow their children as to servitude. And then maybe they come in somehow they their crops hit good and they now they have the money, they can go and redeem the children out of servitude. The person who's there can't say, no, I ain't doing it. He has to. Once he's offered the redemption price, he has to receive it. Because it was only done because the situation, there was no other way. There was no other way. You was without the payment, and you had to do something to make good on what your promise was. So you gave the boat up. The guy can't say, no, I don't want them. I want the boat. I'm keeping the boat. He has to be able to redeem it. Now, there are certain things that you vow to God that's not redeemable. One is our life. You vow your life to God, don't expect to try to get it back. And how many people break that covenant, take it back, and do what they want? You devoted it for set of partners. You made a promise to God, I want to live for you the rest of my life. I've heard countless people say that, and they're not serving God at all today. You can't redeem that. It was set apart for Jehovah. So there was a certain criteria that we see. And in this, we see some wonderful principles laid out for us as we go through these. But you can read on in Matthew. It's wonderful, the stuff that took place there concerning Yeshua laying out the plan that he set forth for our understanding when it comes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start with verse 1. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of messengers, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all secrets and all knowledge, and if I have all belief so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am none at all. If I give out all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am not profited at all. Love is patient. Patience is a virtue. Patience is learned. You could be going through something, and all God's trying to do is strengthen your patience. To be patient, to wait on Him, because He's going to perform what He said He would do. He would do what He does, because He's good. But if you would have never had the issue that caused you to have to lock yourself in to be patient, patiently wait on Jehovah, then you'd still be doing what you was doing. It's what He uses to increase your patience. Love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not puffed up. Does not behave indecently. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, reckons not the evil, does not rejoice over unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It covers all, believes all, expects all, endures all. Love never fails. And whether there be prophecy, they shall be inactive, or tongues, they shall cease. Our knowledge, it shall be inactive. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be inactive. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known. And now belief, expectation, and love remains. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we have to have a love for him. He loves us. We have to reciprocate that love back to him, and it has to be a passionate thing that we have for him. Now, we've noticed that Yeshua said something very important. He said there are going to be people who say, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? He's going to say, I know you're saying all these things, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you who live lawless. Now, most of our translations use the term, you that work iniquity. That's a real bad translation. Because the real word that he's using in the Greek, it has to do with, it's anomian. Anomian is a person that, if you antinomian, mean you anti-law. Nomian means law, law of God, his instructions, his Torah, his Torot. And so when you translate it as iniquity, you're missing the point. Anomian is someone who's lawless. They have no regulations in their life because they say that God's laws are done away with. They're over there. They're antique. They're Old Testament. And we're under the New Testament. Yet we see Yeshua adamantly emphasizing the importance of these Torah commands out of his own mouth. How do you get around that? How do you, I'm not sure how you figure that you can get around the very words that Yeshua states when he says, you claim these things in my name. So we pick the name of Yeshua, we apply it to our life, and we think we've accomplished something. But we don't live in our heart. Our love for him is very conditional. As long as he's doing something in our life and I'm prospering, I'm happy. But the moment I got to learn patience, love is patient. I learn patience, I'm out. We're going to do something different. And he says, the reason you lay claim to my name, but you're practicing lawlessness. I don't know you. How do we identify with the Father is if we do what the Father says. How we identify with Yeshua, am I doing what Yeshua said? And did he say anything different than the Father said? If he'd have said anything different, his sacrifice would have been null and void. But he didn't do anything different. And so the moment we identify with Yeshua and the law that was handed down to us, then that's when we can state, as a matter of fact, now we're really following these terms that Shaul laid out so beautifully about love. We see the wonderful principles laid out for us. And I thought it was very important just to touch on a few of these things and see the importance of how he unfolds these for our life for us to be. So we'll stop right there and we'll finish up tomorrow in the morning. We'll do 27. And then we're going to be going into the book of Numbers. A lot happening.